You know, sometimes I wonder, and I really thought about it this week in the study, what my life would have been if I hadn't had Bible teachers that passionately motivated me to memorize the three blessings that God has bestowed on us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. You know, I firmly believe I would not be standing here today. You know, after really thinking about it, I don't think I'd be standing here, but I think I'd be somewhere trying to figure out what God wanted out of me in some performance type of thinking rather than understanding God's grace. Fearing every direction and not being conscious because I'm not doing that consciously because I would not know and have both the head and the heart value that God was supportive of me as a son. I would not have known that I could serve him on the basis of love and grace, of being able, if we want to say that, to perform, but that's not really the word, to serve him as a person under that grace. He's behind you in what he created you to be, operating in you with who you are by his grace, because just like me, you also are a legal family member of God's family. You know, now, knowing this, and not only knowing it, but personally feeling it, having the head and heart knowledge motivates me to serve him, not because I need to prove myself, but because I know that he loves me and I love him. Maybe it's the way Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels or constrains me. And thank you, God, for that truth. So let me quickly review these blessings one more time. The first blessing is in verse 4. And that is that we stand holy and blameless in God's eyes. We don't need to be preoccupied with the chance of slipping up or doing something wrong and going to hell because of our sin. God completely took care of that on the cross. Being blamed for our sin is now yesterday's news, not today's. And it's the foundation that you and I stand on in Christ. And in number 2, verse 5, we are legally adopted, and we talked about this last week for a while. We are legally adopted into God's family. We are family members in legal standing in God's family. It's not a casual standing. It's not an emotional standing, even though it can become those things. But it's a completely airtight legal contract that God offers. So we're not abandoned. We are living in his family and sharing in his riches and strength as family members. And then number 3, verse 6 that we're going to talk about tonight is we are accepted in Christ. We are acceptable. We're highly favored in Christ just as we are. And we are worthy enough in Christ. We don't have to walk around feeling a sense of shame, a sense of that having our head down because we know we sin and we know we goof up, and feeling that sense of guilt. We are worthy in Christ. These are the rudder of the believer's life. And if you're without that rudder tonight, if you don't understand those three principles, then you're like a boat with no steering. And you remember the example that I gave last week of getting on our boat for the first time and finding out we didn't have steering on it and panicking. And yet the same thing happens in our Christian life. You know, and I just thought about it and I thought, okay, if we choose not to believe God, or maybe we doubt him, what is the result of that disbelief in our life, that what he said in 4, what he said in 5, and what he said in verse 6, you doubt? The answer is performance. You have no other thing to do. It's performance. Disbelief. That the Bible works for you. In fact, I can remember when a guy came to me and he said, you know what? He said, I would tell him what the Bible said. Well, he said, well, I don't know if that'll work for me. And so I talked to him a little more, and he said, well, I don't know if that'll work for me. And this went on for about 3/4 of an hour. And I said, you know what? I said, I want to shake your hand. You're the first person I've ever met where the Bible doesn't work for him. Because it does. But yet, if we disbelieve or we doubt, we come into that place where we think that the Bible doesn't quite work, just like that guy. Discouragement after years of failure, depression because you end up losing hope. Anger towards others because they won't cooperate. They won't make your world right. And anger towards God, although we never talk about that one. Because he's set the bar too high and doesn't seem to care. And it's all because if we doubt God's word and we have a hard time believing his word, it's because we believe something else. Which says, I have to flawlessly live the Christian life before God will be happy with me. You ever been there? Ever struggle with that? Doesn't it make you tired just hearing it? So maybe tonight you can set your burden down. Maybe tonight you can choose to believe verse 4, 5, and 6. Because true teaching from God's word is that you already are close to God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You are already holy. You are no longer blamed for sin. You are a child of God legally, and you can't be disinherited like we talked about last week. And you are acceptable. You are highly favored by God. Now, doesn't it make you almost want to take a deep breath in grace? Yeah. You know, I thought about that this week, and I thought about the day I walked into my 5th grade class. I had just come from the 4th grade the year before, and I had gotten into some trouble with a guy that was my friend. We ended up having, I think, 2 fist fights. The last week of school, clobbering each other, and he went home crying both times, and so I felt like I won because he cried, right? We take whatever we can get, you know? And we made up a few days later, but the summer vacation came, and then that fall, as I entered the 5th grade class, I looked up and I saw this tall, thin teacher up front. And you know what? Now, by that time, my parents were going to church, and I could kind of tell he was a Christian. I don't know what it was, but I just kind of had a feeling he was a Christian. And I don't know, maybe it was the way he smiled, maybe it was the way he acted, and ultimately we got to talk about that subject. But just as it would typically happen in a school, the first thing you do is go through roll call, right? And so Blackwell, man, that was right up front. I was always number 2 or number 3 or number 1 on the list. And so he called up Anderson. I lived in a kind of Scandinavian, so we got a lot of those Anders and Andersons and that kind of thing. And then it finally came to Blackwell, and I said, here. And he stopped. And he dropped his stuff on his desk, and he walked all the way to the back of the classroom, And he just sat there and looked me over for a couple seconds. I mean, it seemed like hours to me, you know, as a teacher. But he just kept on looking. But it didn't seem like he was upset. It seemed like it was almost admiration. And so he said, "Steve, I want you to sit up front and I want you to sit next to my desk." And I thought, oh no, he found out about the fight, you know. And so I thought maybe he read the teacher's notes from the previous, my previous teacher, because the previous teacher was kind of a mean teacher and we were always holding out in our day it was social studies books. I don't know what they are these days, but anyhow, we'd have to hold up out social studies books if we wised off or whatever we did, and I got quite a few times like that, and so fourth grade was not my happiest year. Well, I wanted to tell the teacher that, I'm a nice guy. I know I got in a fist fight a couple times, but it's over, and we're friends, and we hugged and made up, and, you know, but Mr. Larson kept on looking at me as though I was a star student. Well, I had never felt anything like that before. In fact, I kind of thought maybe he was nuts or something. I wondered at the time if he thought maybe I was another student. And I thought, well, maybe he read the file on another student, and it was like a student or something like that, and he mistaked it for me, and he'd wise up after a week or two when I didn't have the answers. But as the year rolled on, he completely accepted me as special. It was just, I don't know if he and my parents got together, what the deal was, but they didn't act like it. And he just thought I was special, and he always had expectation. Every time he asked a question, he looked over to see if I would answer it first. And somehow, I always answered it right. And then he would be like really thrilled to death. So I got good grades. And it felt kind of like a gift. And this guy just thought I was special. And, you know, to be honest with you, I had never felt that before from any teacher or any of the people outside of my parents, maybe. And let alone a teacher. And so my parents would go to these parent-teacher conferences. Do you remember what it was like when you kind of did some bad things or you didn't really perform well? And man, I hated it because I could hear the door open up and I'd hide somewhere and hope I looked like the lamp or something, you know, because I knew I was in trouble and they'd come back and they'd stare at me and I'd go like, what? And they go, man, we got a really good report on you. And I can even remember my mom saying, man, I knew you could do it. I knew you could do it. Which was also amazing in my circumstances. And by the end of the year, I was Mr. Popular in fifth grade. Because the teachers showed me that, and then pretty soon the students thought that, boy, there must be something special about Steve. Because Mr. Larson had taken me into his heart and treated me like I was a prodigy or something. And in the last day of school, he had a bowl that he had on his desk with some of his pens and paper clips and that kind of thing. And it was a bowl he had fashioned in a art shop in college. And it had his name and the date and all that kind of thing. And he gave that to me. And he said, here, I want you to have this bowl to remember me by. And I thought, man, was I highly favored? But I had such a hard time that whole year believing it wasn't a mistake. I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. And as I look back, I realize, you know what? It wasn't up to me. I kept on thinking, okay, maybe, and I did do better in school, there's no doubt. I really tore it up because this guy expected me to do it. And so I did real well, but I look back and I think, you know, really, his opinion of me had nothing to do with my performance. I used to go back and, you know, we had sixth grade in grade school. It went all the way to sixth grade for you youngsters. And I'd go back and talk to Mr. Larson and we'd have a good time talking. But, you know, when I look at that example, it was up to Mr. Larson to accept his students, and he accepted me unconditionally. Okay. Is somebody making fun of me out there? No. So today, we are learning that God holds you, I'm pointing at every one of you, you in high esteem. Not low esteem, high esteem, high value. And not because of what you do, but because of His choice. He holds you in that high esteem. So let's read our verse for today. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us acceptable. And understand, it's not just acceptable. I've been telling you it's acceptable along the way. But I wanted to save this for us tonight. It means one highly favored. One highly favored in the Beloved. Highly favored in Jesus Christ. You know, if there is anything in those verses that smells like or tastes like or feels like that God is issuing a statement because of your performance, like sit up, John, roll over, Linda, beg, Daniel, walk on your hands, Joan. Good boy. That is not what God's saying. It was not about performance. He chose us in Him, in love, having predestined. He had, from the foundation of the world, He sat down and decided, you know what? When these people put their faith and trust in me, I'm going to have high value in them. And then He said, according to the good pleasure of His will, meaning He reached His purpose according to the pleasure of His desire, and it is 100% His action and 0% your action or my action. Do you get it? I mean, we've been talking about this for 7 or 8 weeks now. Do you get it? Or is it still you get up every day and you keep thinking, boy, I hope God's happy with me today. I can't believe what I said yesterday. I can't believe what I did a couple days ago. Is God happy with me? Yes, He is. My fifth grade teacher highly favored me and I had no control over it. And so the question really is, can you comprehend what God is telling you tonight? To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us acceptable, one highly favored in the Beloved. This has to be the best news you and I could receive in our lives. You know, if you stop and think about it for a minute, any other religion or philosophy is based on performance. Everything we do in life is based on our performance, and it's based on performance rather than God's acceptance of who you are and who I am. We have nothing to do with holiness. We have nothing to do with blameless. We have nothing to do with the adoption. And we have nothing to do with acceptance. Other than He gave it to us by His grace and the good pleasure of His will. He did it before you ever finished the prayer or your recognition that He's Lord. Now, Acceptance means, and let me give you a little bit thorough understanding, except the word that says accepted there means highly favored, one who is highly preferred, one who is ideal, one endowed or awarded with grace, freely given, one who is the number one and not number two. You know, the original word is charitao, keritao. That's where we get our word charity from, which means love. Love mixed with grace by the one giving provision of help, a highly tolerant attitude, impartial love. All that is in that word. And so I thought, okay, well, let's look and see where it's used in the New Testament. So I found the word in the New Testament, and I want to go to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and we're in the Christmas story, just before Christ is born. And in verse 26, it says, "Now in the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one.'" Does that sound like she had to perform? "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And he's saying the same thing to us. Now, I'm not sure, but maybe somewhere during the Christmas time, Mary was highly favored because she was a political figure. And she went into Jerusalem and talked to the Pharisees and petitioned them so they would talk to God so she could have this baby God. I don't think so. She had no idea. She was stunned when Gabriel told her that God picked her. Out of all the women in Israel, God picked her to birth his son, his only begotten son. She was highly favored indeed. And that's just what happened to us. In what will overwhelm you when you come to grips with God's grace. You know, I was doing some research on this, and I found a guy named David Camp. He's a self-proclaimed philosopher and artist, and I read some of his stuff, and it's pretty sad stuff. But he made this one statement I really liked, and it said, "The failure to be the truth you are is the source of your insecurity." That, you know, that's really true, isn't it? The failure to be the truth that you are, holy and blameless and adopted and accepted and highly favored, is the source of your and my insecurity. And it creates that sense of security that affects everything around you. So I want to close with a quote by Nelson Mandela, which was a political figure years ago, and there's a lot of controversy over who he was and where he was. I think he couldn't believe a lot of the things that people were saying, but he was a born-again, solid 100% believer. And I want to read just a paragraph of something that he said. "Our deepest fear is not that we're inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant or gorgeous or talented or fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small doesn't serve the world. There's nothing enlightening about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. You were born to manifest the glory of God that is within us. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates us. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I feel 100% in my soul that I am holy and blameless, that I'm adopted, and that I am highly favored by God, period. I don't doubt that. And if Nelson Mandela is right, it's going to affect you. And it's going to keep affecting you. If you begin to believe that the way God has stated it, it will begin to affect people around you. We don't have to be insecure. We don't have to be ashamed. We have to live the truth of God. And here's the truth. You're holy and without accusation. You are a legal member of God's family and you're highly favored by God. So who are you going to believe? God or the world? God or the evil one? Man, would Satan love to keep you down? Father, we come tonight simply amazed. I have never not been amazed every time I read that, every time I quote it in my mind. I am amazed at the position you put us into. That what we live doesn't add up to what you say at times in our life. And yet, you say we're holy and we're without blame and we're adopted. And we're highly favored, just as Mary was. So tonight, Lord, we give you the praise and honor and glory. This do your name. While our heads are bowed,